All right, if you'll open your Bibles to Ruth chapter 3. Ruth chapter 3. If you recall, I spoke a couple of times before about the characteristics of a mighty man. We said the man is a leader. He's one who stands in the face of opposition. It's a mighty man. Man who never forsakes God's word. He is disciplined and well-trained. He is loyal. He understands that he and God are a majority, and he realizes that his life is designed to be given. So because I talk about that, and what I'd like to speak about today are the characteristics of a virtuous woman. I thought about naming it Mighty Woman, but that has a different connotation. So I decided that virtuous is probably better. Ruth 3:11 says, "And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." The way I'd like to direct it today is just to try to convince you of this need, how important it really is. Try to give you some angles that'll help you with that. And now, this isn't just for ladies. If you're not a lady here, and you know that, then you should decide what you're looking for in a wife. Okay, that's important. I try to talk with my kids about it. Well, you know, what do you look for? What is it that you want? And so it's important for us to have that. It's probably, aside from salvation and aside from accepting the call to ministry or whatever the Lord would have you do, is deciding your mate. It's extremely important. If you're in the ministry for any amount of time, you've seen lives that were destroyed or helped because of that decision that people have made. So, let me pray then, and we'll get started. Father, thank you for your love for us. I ask that you bless now as we look into your word, and we just look at the example of Ruth as an example of a virtuous woman. And may you bless this today, and may we lay down some principles that will guide us in the decisions that we'll make, and that you bless us because of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, there is a great need for virtuous women. Great need. We live in a day of role reversal. You go out there, and sometimes it's just very difficult to see whether this person is a male or female. There's lots of examples. We went to the boys had a wrestling thing not too long ago, and I understood that it was supposed to be all boys. And so there was somebody standing there, and they had long hair, and it was very uncomfortable because I was looking for somebody for our boys to wrestle. And they were all kind of staying away from this person. But I understood it wasn't supposed to be any girls there, so I assumed maybe it was. But you don't want to ask because, you know, it's embarrassing to that person. What's your problem? Don't you know what I am? And so I kind of sheepishly went over to the coach and I said, "No, is that a boy right there?" You know, just kind of making it like that. And it was a girl. So, okay. We don't know. We had a truck stop ministry in New York. And there was a person that came to there, and you want to talk to them. There's normally not that many people there, 3 or 4 people we had. And so you use pronouns more than you think you do, she, he. And so you're trying to figure out which one do I use here. So then I thought, well, I asked their name. If it's a name like Linda or Judy, then I'm pretty sure. The person's name was Pat. I thought, okay. Come on, give me some more clues here. To this day, and I've discussed it a number of times and gone through all kind of, I still don't know what that person was to this day. I have no idea. So, but it shouldn't be that way. You know that homes are falling apart as a result of women not being what they should be? Homes are being wrecked. I would think that the American home, maybe if not the most important reason, if not so, certainly one of them, is because ladies have lost the idea of what their role is and how very important it is. If you just think with me, the fact that there's a definite link there, that from the women's liberation movement until now, there's been a breakup of the home. There's no doubt about it. Does that not show you how important the role of the woman is in the home? Extremely important. So they're falling apart, these movements to try to have equality for people. Oh, it never ends up in equality. It always ends up being preference, doesn't it? We never end up being there. People use that, and it gets abused so that there are certain groups of people that have preference as opposed to equality, and that's what it ends up being. And the only thing that we really have a right to, and the only thing that we really deserve and earned, is hell, isn't it? I know you've heard that before, but that's just the truth. And so this idea that we have rights, right? Anybody, for any kind of reason, they have their rights. I'm a left-handed person. I think that's a very low percentage of the population, so I think that there should be rights for left-handed people. I shouldn't have to fill out any kind of government form whatsoever because that's discrimination against left-handed people. After all, if they don't have the support on this elbow that this one has, how can I possibly be expected to write neatly? Right? So I have my rights. But there's a satanic attack against the home. And to a large degree, it has to do with the role of the woman. Gnosticism is an attempt to combine paganism and Christianity. And this idea the ancient Greeks had, changing the role of the woman, has given our modern society license to do the same. And the family, as a result, has taken a direct hit. In the ministry, a dire need for virtuous women. Very, very important. I have come to the conclusion that a big reason why I'm here is not because of me, it's because of my wife. When somebody hires somebody, they look very closely at the wife, and it's very, very important. And if she wasn't what she should be or is be, I doubt I would be here. So you see, it's very important. And we have lots of missionaries coming off the field, families quitting the ministry because of the woman's discontentment. Christian boys grow up with confusion as to their role due to the hard hand of the mother in the home. The Bible talks about not usurping the authority over the man, but to be in silence. In 1 Corinthians 14, the Bible teaches that women are not to speak in the churches, and if they are to learn, they should ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Now, I'm going to try to qualify it. I'm not going to try to say, well, this means this, but not here. I'm just going to tell you that's what the Bible says. You take it how you want to. Women trying to lead. The Lord clearly leads the man. Adam was told about the fruit, not Eve. And so when they came together, it was his responsibility to tell her. And he was responsible for the breakup of that particular home. And it's what plunged us all into sin. And I believe, and as I'm a father, the more years I am, the Lord gives the man wisdom there in his fathering. I can remember we went to exercise one time, my boys and I, and we went to a sandhill. It was here somewhere. It's a dune, is what I mean. And so we were just running up and down it or walking, whatever the case may have been. And so we were coming back down, and one of my boys, I won't mention his name, Michael, but he was, sorry, I had to catch. So I was facing going down this way, and something told me that turkey is not going all the way to the top. I didn't know that. I didn't see it. But something just told me he's not going all the way to the top. So he came back down again, and I asked him. I said, "You're not going all the way to the top, are you?" And he said, "No." So he was cutting corners right there. Now, I didn't know that. I'm telling you, and I came to the conclusion. I look at them. I said, "Now, who do you think told me that?" God. And that's true. But it is true. Why? Because God wanted me to deal with him because he was being lazy, right? He wasn't doing what he was supposed to do. So the Lord cares for him in that way. And it's my responsibility to make sure those things happen. There's lots of examples, and anybody that's been a dad for a while no doubt can give other examples. But it's the man who is led in the home. And if the man is disobedient to the calling of God, then that also ruins the home. He does not lead the woman in the same way. So the world is also in dire need of virtuous women. You see young ladies nowadays, and they live a very, very difficult... It's hard to be a young lady in our society. Very, very difficult. Because they have such a standard they have to live up to. And when they cannot live up to the world's standard and they think that they're worthless because of it, then they go into depression. It's a terrible thing. How many suicides, how many substance abuse and all that have young ladies gotten into because they can't handle the pressure and the stress of modern society? You know, if they're not perfect models, if they're not, then they're worthless, right? Constant competition, fear, and pressure that is in the world because of it. We need an example of a virtuous woman, and that women have worth. And living second-rate lives they do nowadays, because the idea that a woman is only supposed to be something to look at, it cheapens them and it robs them of the honor that Christianity bestows upon a woman. So I'll ask you, what makes a virtuous woman? Is it beauty? Is that the be-all and end-all of it? Is that it? The fact that she is reserved and demure, Is that what makes a virtuous woman? Standards? If you have standards, that's it, right? You dress the right way, therefore you're a virtuous woman. Is that it? Let's look at Ruth. Let's look at the example of Ruth here, and let's see how she is a good example of a virtuous woman. You know, Susanna Wesley is many times used as an example, and I think that she was. She did the best with what she had. But if you may not know this, that actually most of her kids were not good examples of Christianity at all. In fact, some of them, I believe, were imprisoned, and most of them did not do very well. I'm not saying it's completely her fault. And the fact is, if you read into it and study it, she didn't even believe that she was saved for most of her life. So I'm not saying that she isn't a good example. What I am saying by all that is stick with what the Bible says. So what are the characteristics of a virtuous woman? I see the first one, Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. And if you remember, just briefly, Ruth's husband died, right? Naomi was her mother-in-law. And of course, she was didn't have her son there. She was suffering the loss of her son. Ruth here was suffering the loss of her husband. And it says in verse 16, and Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee. So Naomi told Orpah and Ruth, go back to your people. I have no more that I can offer you in regards to a son. So go back again. Orpah did, Ruth did not. Here she said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death depart thee and me. And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. One of the characteristics of a virtuous woman is conviction. I think that a virtuous woman should be a person of conviction. What is the definition of conviction? It is a firmly held belief or opinion. Saying you believe something is one thing, but showing that you believe it, that's conviction. There should be conviction. What you're looking for in a wife, and one of the main things I believe, is conviction. This Ruth was suffering the loss of her husband, but it did not keep her from doing what was right. It would have been a perfectly good excuse, right? In fact, even Naomi gave her that excuse. Well, go back to your people. It doesn't make any sense in a human sort of way for you to stay with me, and that is true. And so that she could have said, well, you know, that's true, and just kind of cave into those things. But she decided through conviction that she was going to stay here, and she was going to make the people of Naomi her people. Now, she was a Moabite. And what do we know about the Moabites? The Bible teaches that they were God's washpot, not a positive view of what the Moabites were. Ruth wanted something better. She wanted something better for herself, and she saw it in the religion and in the people of the Jews. And she made those people her people. And she said, "I will. Where you die, I will die." Now, that's a person of conviction, and she showed it by following Naomi. Now, if you just think with me, here's a widow, two widows, actually, because Naomi's husband died also. Here's two widows, and there's a widow and also the loss of her son, and two widows trying to find their way from Moab back to the people of Naomi, not really having, remember, they left there because there was a famine in the land. So if you just put yourself in that situation, it would not be very easy. It would have been certainly much easier for Ruth to have gone back to her people than to have traveled with a widow woman trying to make their way back to Israel again. It would have been a very difficult thing, and yet she did it. So she proved that she was a person of conviction, that she really believed what she said she believed by taking those steps and following her. A good example of this is the midwives of Egypt. If you remember, the Pharaoh said, kill the men children, right? But they didn't do it. And they refused to believe it. They believed God rather than man. Now, that wouldn't have been easy to do. They were certainly not in a position to be able to make that decision. And Pharaoh told them to do it, but they didn't do it. Why? Because they were women of conviction. Let me just say, that's very rare nowadays. Conviction is not seen in women too much at all. But there should be an inside conviction, something in here that says, I'm going to do what's right with or without whoever. If you want a woman that's willing to do what's right, again, with or without you, that's the kind of person that you want to look for in a wife and a person of conviction. Many so-called Christian women today are so quick to criticize when they don't have any children. And then when they have their own kids, you know, their kid gets the sniffles and they got to stay out of church and the kid and everything. It's not a person of conviction. Conviction tells you we're going to do what's right. I'm going to follow, even though it's difficult. And these women also is that they are not good examples. You see a lady that is without conviction is somebody that at church they present themselves as a very sweet and kind person, smiling and saying hello to everybody, opening her songbook, singing the songs of the faith and singing so sweetly and wonderfully. But they get into the car and close that car door or close that house door and there's a different person. It's a Jekyll and Hyde person. That's the kind of thing that's destroying kids and it's destroying families. You go home and it's breathing out threatenings and slaughter at home when over here it's everything sweet and kind and wonderful. I'm telling you, the kids see that and it's destroying them. That's not a person of conviction. What's the problem there? There's not a person of conviction. That's what the problem is. They don't have a conviction. They don't have a firmly held belief. They say they are. They may dress like they are. They may look like they are. But it's not conviction. Proverbs 14:1 says, "Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands." So one of the things we see in the life of Ruth is she was a person of definite conviction, and that's what made her virtuous. Secondly, I see in chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. "And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn, after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech." Jump down to verse 15. "And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let her fall also, let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. And so she gleaned in the field," look what it says there, "until evening," or even, "and beat out that which she had gleaned." It was about an ephah of barley. Now, if we're to understand, an ephah is about 8 gallons of barley. Now, for her, for anybody, to go into a field and glean, now understand, we're not talking about harvesting, we're talking about gleaning 8 gallons of barley, and to have worked all day to do it. What is my point? This was a woman that knew how to work. She had a good work ethic, and that's the next point of a virtuous woman. A virtuous woman has a good work ethic. They know how to work. This idea of gleaning, let me try to help you to understand this idea of gleaning, what gleaning really was, and maybe put ourselves in that situation to see what kind of work she was really involved in. The Bible talks about gleaning, and it was one of the ancient methods of harvesting. When the people harvested before, it was difficult enough in ancient times, but the gleaning was even more difficult. The Israelites were instructed to leave the margins of their grain fields unharvested. The width of that margin was not really was left up to the person, the owner, to decide. And they were not to pick up anything that fell onto the ground. So in the process of harvesting, whether it be stalks or whether it be grapes, okay, if anything fell, they were to leave it. They weren't supposed to pick those up. Also, when they went through and harvested, some of the grapes were not ripe yet. And that was another point, is that they were only supposed to go through one time. So they would go through and they would harvest the ripe grapes, and there'd be some, just using grapes for an example, that hadn't quite matured yet. Well, those were supposed to be left under the vine. They were only supposed to go through one time, and that was part of the gleaning. It was left for them. So the Lord made provision for people to work the fields who were less fortunate. And so this was put, and it was not an option. They were to help the poor people, and it was benefit them. But with Israel, it was different. Lots of ancient cultures had this idea of gleaning as a help to the poor, but the Israelites were the only one where this gleaning extended to the foreigner. I think that's interesting. The stranger was the only one that was included. And so here, of course, Ruth, being a Moabitess, was one of those foreigners. Yet through the regulations in Leviticus, the Lord even allowed for them to be able to glean with them. And so it was another way that God's people were distinct from other nations. But they were obliged to do it. It wasn't really something that was an option for them. And it was to allow the poor to work it themselves. I think that's important too. It wasn't given to them. They had to go out there and get it. I mean, it was, but they had to get it. So it wasn't charity really. And it didn't really depend on the generosity of the landowners. They were to do it. And then the people were to work their fields with their own labor. And that's the kind of laborer that Ruth was. And she would go out there, and if you think about it, she would have had to pick up everything that falls on the ground. It would be easier to pick grapes from the vine. That certainly would be easy. But those things that fell down, you had to bend down and get those things. It was hard labor. It was difficult work. And if you can imagine picking up grains and trying to fill up 8 gallons of those grains, she worked really, really hard. And she was a very hard worker. She had a very good work ethic. And she stuck with it. And there was a need, and she filled it. And if it meant her working and do what she had to do, that's what she did. I'll tell you, I think that's very rare nowadays. But a virtuous woman should have a good work ethic. Thirdly, I see in chapter 2, verse 10, "Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" No doubt, Ruth was a humble person. And that is definitely another sign of a virtuous woman, is humility. We see in Proverbs chapter 7, let me show you if you just jump over there, kind of keep your finger in Ruth, and we'll be in Proverbs chapter 7 a few times. But here is an example of a completely unvirtuous woman, okay, not virtuous at all. And which one do you see nowadays as more akin to what women are today, the Proverbs chapter 7 one or Ruth? We see in verse 9 of Proverbs chapter 7 what this woman looks like. And it says, by the way, it's called it's a strange woman in verse 5. But in verse 9, it says, "In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night." Okay, so she's operating at night, isn't she? "And behold, there met a woman with an attire of a harlot and subtle of heart." So the way that she was dressed indicated what her intentions were, doesn't it? You know, nowadays, there are ladies that walk around, and I think harlots and prostitutes have a very difficult time nowadays because everybody dresses that way. It's hard to be distinct nowadays. And subtle of heart. So what is another characteristic? She's subtle of heart. She's very sneaky, as it were, in her heart. She's loud and stubborn. Look at verse 11. That's a strange woman, loud and stubborn. "Her feet abide not in her house." In another part of the Bible, it talks about forsaking the guide of her youth, not possessing her vessel with honor. This is the kind of person that she is. Loud, stubborn, her feet don't abide in her house. Now is she without. Now in the streets, and lieth in wait on every corner. And then verse 21, if you'll jump down there, it says, "With her much fair speech." Okay, so she's got a lot of fair speech. She knows how to use her mouth. She knows how to use her her voice. Okay, "She caused him to yield." Caused him to yield by words. Caused him to yield. And with the flattering of her lips, she forced him. So here's somebody that operates off of dressing a certain way, carrying herself a certain way, being loud, boisterous, and she causes them to yield by her much fair speech. So she has a lot of fair speech. But what we see right here is not somebody that is a picture of humility at all, is it? Quite the opposite. Somebody that's loud, somebody that's boisterous, somebody that vaunts herself and tries to be the center of attention in a group, as it were. That's the exact opposite of virtuosity. It's the exact opposite. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:9, "In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness," that's not what it says here, "and sobriety," being serious, "with not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array." When somebody mentions your name, what do you think first comes to mind? Is it, oh, she's so pretty? Oh, she has such nice clothes? Oh, she this and the other thing? Or is it somebody that they say is a virtuous person, knows how to work, has a good spirit, and is humble? Just ask yourself that question. So a virtuous woman is humble. We'll go back to Proverbs chapter 7 in just a minute. We'll go back to Ruth. Let's look at the next thing that makes a virtuous woman. I see that in the very next verse in chapter 2. So we see that she's humble in chapter 10, right? She bowed to the ground. She was thankful for what she had. She didn't believe that she deserved to be in that field. Again, here's a Moabitess, a foreigner, and she's in the field of the Jews and is allowed to be able to glean there. Did she demand her rights? Is this an equal rights thing? Did she gather all the other would-be Moabites in the land of Israel and demanded their rights because they're a minority in the land? No, she was thankful for what she had. It says in verse 11, "And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother, and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. Why did she do this? Why was Ruth willing to do this? Was because of Naomi, wasn't it? They had a good relationship. She was respectful of her elders. I'm going to tell you something. You watch very, 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 very careful about a lady who doesn't know how to treat her mama. Be very, very, very careful. Once again, in Proverbs chapter 7, this rather unvirtuous woman, it says there, has an impudent face. If you go real quick over there, if you kept your, if not, I'll just read it. But in Proverbs chapter 7, verse 13, it goes on to talk about this, and it says there that so she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him. What is that word impudent? What does that mean? That word is used 8 times in the Old Testament, and it's translated in such ways as harden, prevail, okay, prevailing over, harden against, that kind of thing. Strengthen, to be strong, the idea of vaunting oneself above another, and disrespect, considering oneself loftier than another. For example, in Psalm 89, verse 13, it says, thou hast a mighty arm, strong as thy hand, same word, impudent, strong as thy hand, and high as thy right hand. So we have this idea of this person vaunting himself, or herself in this case, over another, okay? Utilizing whatever she has to conquer others. And that's the idea. Very, very disrespectful of her position. Very, very disrespectful of how it might affect other people. Again, her feet abide not in her house. And this is the kind of person that is unvirtuous. I remember that I was dating somebody before my wife, and I wasn't able to discern real good what a virtuous woman was. I thought everybody was when I came to Bible college. I assumed they all were, and because I didn't know any better. And then I heard her speak to her mother on the phone, and I thought, something isn't right there. And I came to the conclusion that it's not how she speaks to her, it is how she speaks to her father, but most of the time that's not a problem. It's how she respects and thinks about her mom that makes a difference, and that's what makes a virtuous woman. Anyway, I could say some more, but enough said. Another idea of a virtuous woman is respectful of their elders. Humble, okay? We dealt with these things. A hard worker. Conviction. And then in verse 5 of chapter 3, back in the book of Ruth, we're looking at the life of Ruth and seeing how she's a virtuous woman. And in verse 5 of chapter 3, it says, and she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. I'll tell you, simple obedience. That's what makes a virtuous woman. Just simple obedience. Obedience to, I'm not saying obedience to everybody that tells her to do something, but obedience to those people who are authority over her. That is an important thing. Instead of trying to get what she wants and get what she wants through deceptive means, simply being obedient to the authority over her. That is a virtuous woman. When the Bible says that the woman is to be in silence with all subjection, then that's dealing with her attitude, isn't it? I can remember there being ladies, if you want to call them that, certainly not virtuous, but making their wedding vows, and in the wedding vows, this idea of being obedient. You know, that's a huge discussion. And you can go and read blogs and know that people are completely feminist, feminazis are completely against this idea of obedience, and then there are conservative ladies who are certainly in favor of it. But you see the difference, and you see how happy those who would submit and fulfill their roles, how happy they really are. But I can remember one lady that was very, very much opposed to obeying her husband. And I can remember her wanting to go out, and she was, of course, in the church. She had children. But she got to the point that she was so selfish, and I guess that's my point, is that selfishness is something I learned will make you crazy. I mean, literally, clinically insane, is selfishness will. I've seen people, simply because of selfishness, do things that are completely insane. Running into someone's house and not even knocking on the door. And just insane things. Coming, storming into the office. I can remember one time, one lady, extremely selfish. She walked into the office there and demanded that her sister watch her kids. And her sister didn't want to watch her kids because she realized that the reason why she wanted to watch her kids is so she could go out and party. That's what she wanted to do. And so she wanted to do what she wanted to do. And when she found out or when she realized that it wasn't going to happen, well, she went ballistic. She went crazy. And she started storming through the office to the point where we had even thought about calling the police. And she said things like, go ahead and call the police. Very, very boisterous. Very, very, very affront. Very impudent. Okay? That was the thing, is because she was selfish. And that's what those things go hand in hand. So just the idea of simple obedience. So much happy. And here's the thing. I watched her and I can't, you know, I'm thinking, this woman is not happy. It's the exact opposite of happy. And selfishness, of course, will never give you that. But there she was. And you could tell her whatever you want to tell her. She's not going to listen to you because she's not virtuous. And this is not a very popular thing nowadays, but that is what the Lord knows what will make us happy. And then, I don't know, A, B, C, D, E, F. Fifthly, this is important, too, in regards to a virtuous woman. In chapter 4, back in Ruth, chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, and the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons. She is better to thee than seven sons. Now think about that. Now, sons, of course, back then would have been valuable in that they could work the field, and they were valuable in an agricultural society because of the you know, they could work. But they said, and these were other Jewish ladies, said that she, Ruth, is better to you, Naomi, than seven sons. I'll tell you one thing that makes a virtuous woman is that she is an asset instead of a liability. Virtuous women are assets and they're not liabilities. And I'm afraid that a lot of so-called Christian, so-called virtuous women nowadays end up being a liability instead of an asset. They're not truly an asset to their family and their homes. They're more of a liability, wanting what's coming to them, working and finding ways to get what they want. You know, Dr. Volgan spoke about this when he preached before in the service there. And Proverbs 31 deals with the heart of her husband safely trusting in her. You know what the kind of woman that is? That is a liability. That is an asset and not a liability. And what comes with that? You've got to be prepared. You've got to prepare yourself. You have to have good studies. You have to be ready and willing and to be able to contribute to the family because of your knowledge, because of the things that you know, because of what you can do. So preparation is important, and that is what makes a virtuous woman an asset instead of a liability. And then lastly, here in chapter 4, verse 18, we see the generations there, right? We see the genealogy. It says Phares. Now, Phares, is a son of Judah. So one of the tribes of Israel, Phares is a son. And we go down there in Hezron and Ram and so forth. And then we see, and Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed. Apparently, the son of Ruth and Boaz, not apparently, it was Obed. If you go back in verse 17, it says, there is a son born to Naomi, actually it was Ruth, but and they called his name Obed. And he is the father of Jesse, the father of David. So we see, and then the Bible goes into a genealogy. And it includes the son of a Moabite woman in the lineage of King David of Israel. And then obviously later on in the lineage of Christ, wasn't it? So here is a virtuous woman. What is another very important aspect or very important characteristic of a virtuous woman? A virtuous woman is blessed of God. Ruth was physically of the line of those who the Bible says is God's washpot, yet she is included in the lineage of Judah, and from which came David and eventually Christ, just reiterating what I said before. But a virtuous woman is blessed, but blessed of God. Not blessed because she went out and found it herself, but blessed of God. God has favor upon a virtuous woman, and I think that we see that in the life of Ruth. So in conclusion, let me mention a couple of things. Again, I'm just trying to help you to understand how important this is and how what the effects are if we don't strive to, if as ladies you don't strive to be virtuous, and as men we don't strive to pay attention to who we're going to marry. Go to Proverbs 31. We'll be here for just a little bit, and then we'll be over in Proverbs 7 again. from Proverbs 31, verses 30 and 31. This is what the Bible says. Favor is deceitful. Now, let's just stop right there. What are we talking about there? Who's it talking about? We understand what deceitful is, I think. It's not straightforward, right? It's not what you see is not what you get. That's deceitful. It says favor is deceitful. So apparently there's a kind of female here who receives favor, but that favor is not what it appears to be. It goes on, and beauty is vain. What does the word vain mean? It's worthless, right? Really, ultimately, worth nothing. But a woman that feareth the Lord, that's a woman of conviction. That's a woman that is humble. That's one who is an asset instead of a liability. Blessed of God and all these things, she shall be praised. So you see, give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. So we have a lot of the same principles in these two verses. But the truth of the matter is, beauty is vain. It's worthless. Why? Because a beautiful woman or lady will receive favor, but that favor is deceitful. Okay, it's not what it appears to be. Let me try to explain what I mean. In Proverbs chapter 7, let's go back there and we'll be done. What about this woman that is loud, boisterous, impudent? This woman who has much fair speech and causes, and she, the flattering of her lips forces this person. What of this? Did she get what she wanted? She's looking for a man. Did she get it? She did. She did. Certainly did. And anybody that conducts themselves that way, they'll get a man. But what kind of man is he going to be? Look at verse 7. What does the Bible call this man? I beheld him on the simple ones. He's simple. You want a simpleton? Then try to attract it with the way that the Proverbs chapter 7 woman does. If you want a simpleton, you want a simpleton for a husband? I discern among the youths, a young man void of understanding. You want somebody void of understanding? Doesn't understand things? Is a simpleton? Let's go on. Verse 21. What else does it tell us about this one? With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. So this is somebody that apparently is pretty weak, because they yield under words. Flattering with her lips, she forced him. Somebody that can't even say no. That's the kind of person. Look at verse 22. It goes on. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. He's a fool. So what is it saying here? This is a weak fool, completely void of understanding. And if you're the kind of person who tries to get your way by this Proverbs 27 kind of way, using your looks to attract instead of being a virtuous person, you'll find a man sure enough, but he's going to be a fool, a simpleton, void of understanding, and weak. So if that's what you want, that's the kind of person you want making decisions in your home, go ahead and act the way you want to. Or go ahead and act this way, and that's what you're going to get. So why don't you just serve the Lord and let Him bless you as He did Ruth? I'm sure Ruth never expected to be blessed, but she was a virtuous woman, regardless of where she came from, and the Lord blessed her because of it.